Well, hey friends, welcome to my daily teaching video. Great to have you here with me. Hey, for this week, I'm going to be teaching from my new book, The Promise, and I'm going to be teaching all week long about how to grow your faith. Really great, and a subject I'm really passionate about. I know it's going to be a blessing to you. Let me do three quick announcements. First, if you are new on my channel, please check out my ministry. Links below. Hit the YouTube subscribe button. Thank you to all of the over 1 million subscribers now to our channel. Number two, I want to say a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. You know who you are. We love and appreciate you. If you'd like to become a partner, details below. And lastly, I have a brand new book out called The Promise, all about how to build a promise-filled life and live in and from the promises of God. It's available right now on Amazon as a Kindle or a paperback, and there'll be a link below. Really encourage you to get a copy of this and follow along. Right, let's jump into this teaching. Well, hey guys, welcome to my weekly Q&A. Coming to you live from Lyon, France right now. It is snowing and cold in New England, and it is beautiful weather here in early March here in France. So good to be here, having a coffee in Place de Terreau in Lyon. Let's jump into this. Got five questions here today. Question number one, how can we know if we're truly in faith? There is a verse, and I always forget the reference, where Paul says, I think it's 1 Corinthians, he says, examine yourself and see whether you are in faith. How can we know we're in faith? I do think as well, like the Bible says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Wicked doesn't mean evil. What it means is we often con our own hearts. And it's possible to believe we're in faith when we're actually not in faith. So how can we know we're in faith? Well, it's a great question. Come on. Hebrews 3 says, he who believes, or who has believed, ED, has entered into rest and has ceased from his own labors. So at a heart level, I know I'm in faith when I know that 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 I've got it. In one way, it's like a poker tell, an indicator to me that I'm not in faith when I'm still trying to get God to do something. I'm still trying to get there. Now, the Bible says, let us labor to enter into faith. And then it says, he who believes has entered into rest. So there's a valid time to be laboring to enter into rest. That's the time when you're battling, when you're like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And these two realities are going on. There's a time to labor, to concentrate, to block out the world and focus on the things of God. But I would say when you're truly in faith, you are utterly in rest. There's nothing left to do. There's no problem. Once years ago, I woke up really sick, and I remember walking the floor, confessing scriptures, you are the Lord, my healer, by your stripes I'm healed, by your stripes I'm healed, saying the word again and again, which is good. And after a period of time, the Lord spoke to me and he said, do you believe that by my stripes you are healed? And I kind of paused and thought about it. And he asked me again, do you believe that by my stripes? I've been saying, by his stripes I am healed, by his stripes I'm healed. And I suddenly saw something. It's like the Lord said to me, if you believe by my stripes you are healed, why are you trying to get healed? And I saw it. It went from here to here, bang, the healing came in my body. But I want you to see that if you're trying to get something, you don't believe you've got it. When you've got it, you've got it. And he who believes has. So to be in faith is to actually possess the things that God has promised you. Selah. Question number two, how can we eliminate doubt in our life? I'm not sure. Go to heaven. You know, actually, in a very real sense, there are no doubts in heaven. The Lord once said this to me years ago, that a doubt in heaven would be like an ice cube on the surface of the sun. Just like, it couldn't exist. And so often we are, you know, the wise man of God once said, unbelief is the dark room where you develop your negatives. And the problem is we go into the basement, we allow weird spooky shadows, we allow Satan to lie to us. Doubts exist in a context, and faith exists in a context. It's interesting, if you really enter into worship and you're in the presence of God, it's actually very hard to doubt. Let me give you a real key that's revolutionized my life in the last year, and I'd never seen this till about a year ago as well. I won't go into the whole thing, but I came to realize that doubt is mental. And it says in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind, not just the natural human mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the things of God or the Word of God. Neither indeed can it be. And I came to this realization that my natural, normal, rational mind, the mind that does math, the mind that builds an iPhone and sends rockets to the moon, whatever, is great. It's really useful for doing some things, but it doesn't speak God. It doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And that's where doubt comes. I had this realization every single time, without exception, every time I prayed for the sick, immediately when I said, Amen, doubts would come. Oh, it won't work. Blah, 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 blah. And the doubt, I would hear the doubts more than I would hear God. And I came to this realization, what I can do is actually pray for the sick and then just stop. And I literally, it's like I switch off my natural, carnal, rational mind. And if I just don't allow my mind to speak, I'm not trying to fight it. It's not an enemy. It's a good thing. It's just a human thing. Okay. If I'm simply don't allow my mind to speak for 30 seconds, the anointing flows and I've shut off doubt. So at times, let your spirit rise up and take the steering wheel, not your natural, carnal mind. And I believe you can switch doubts off there. Question number three, how do we know if a trial is coming from God or from the enemy? You know, that is such a great question. And I don't know if there's a simplistic answer to that. I think there's an obvious answer. I think trials come from God, but trials come from the enemy. Trials come from ourselves and our own stupidity at times. Trials can come from our friends or the people we're with. We can suffer because of people around us. Trials can come from the fact we're living in a fallen world. Trials can come from the fact that we are putting our neck on the line to preach the gospel, suffering for the gospel's sake. And trials will come, it's not a real trial, but suffering in a way comes because we're not yet living in the fullness of the manifestation of God's presence. So this is seven things. Let's get back to the first two. I think where this gets hard is that even when a trial, an attack does come from the enemy, the Lord will want to use it and work it together for your good, for the good of the kingdom. He will use it to propel you forward in growth and development, but that doesn't mean it came from Him. So I'm loath to use an example, but imagine there's probably somebody watching this video and you've lost a family member recently, you've had a report of cancer, you've had some terrible. God did not, repeat, not send that to you, but will He use it? He'll use everything and anything. Everything is an opportunity to meet God. Everything is an opportunity to step into a new place in God. Everything is an opportunity to engage God in a new way. So how do we know things come from God? I mean, there are clearly some things that do not come from God. Anything sinful will not come from God. Anything evil will not come from God. I think the best way, again, James says this well in James chapter 1. James talks about trials, trying of your faith, works patience. And then James says, when you're in a trial, ask God for wisdom about the trial. James 1, around about verse 5. And I think James says in that passage, God will always answer that prayer for wisdom. So if you're in the midst of a trial, ask God for wisdom. Why did the trial come? Is there something wrong I'm doing? I mean, if I put my hand on a hot stove, yesterday I was heating up some food and I actually started writing a book I'm writing and I just kind of, it's not I forgot, I just got so involved in writing, I let this food stay in the oven and I went down there, it was burning. And this container in my oven was so hot that even with like an oven glove, it just burned my... I literally dropped this thing on the floor and had to tidy it or whatever. And here's my point. When there's so much pain going on there, that wasn't a trial. It was stupid. And if I said, what is God trying to teach me? Not to leave food too long in the oven. Or not to, you know, put on an extra protection when you handle really hot dishes. So if a trial is coming from God or not, ask the Lord, ask wisdom. But either way, don't play the why game, play the what game. How do we move through this? How do we get out of this? Boom. Question number four, how do we grow in our faith? Well, I've just done a video, should be a couple of videos back on this subject. But let me give you two, three quick answers for this. Firstly, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. That's actually not enough. John G. Lake used to say, I can act my way into believing quicker than I can believe my way into acting. What Lake was saying, and it's really true of our day and age, is many Christians come to Christ, come to church, and they learn and learn and learn. And in a way, we train people to become hearers of the word and yet not doers. So people end up with 20 years worth of biblical knowledge, but no biblical experience or biblical action that actually matches that knowledge. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith grows by acting upon the word of God. Faith also grows by opposition, by when we are tested. Strength comes by eating food. Strength grows by exercise. Strength actually comes by resistance training. And in a way, the trial of your faith is simply that. It's a resistance training. And everything that comes along the path of your life is an opportunity, an invitation to grow in your faith. I would say lastly that what we need to learn to do is invest our faith in every part of life, in every facet of life. Don't have any part of your life free from faith. If you're struggling with something, reach out and believe for the grace and the victory to overcome that. He that is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. Selah. Well, my last question here today is, what do you do when you're discouraged in a faith battle? Great question, and I've done some teaching on this recently. I would say, number one, I think it is a good thing. The Bible says, arm yourself with the thought of suffering. And I think anybody who's going to go through a faith battle is going to, at times, feel some discouragement. Now, you may look at me and go, Graham, that's a negative word. I don't think it is. I think it's actually really truthful and positive. So if you go into an experience knowing, I might get a little discouraged along the journey, you can prepare for that. You can bake that into your thinking. So number one, be prepared for it. Number two, plan in advance what you will do. You know, like any temptation, we don't tend to take good decisions when we are in the midst of the decision. So plan in advance what you will do, and then simply follow the instructions, so to speak. Don't try to rely on your emotions or things like that in the midst of it. So what do we do when we're actually discouraged? Number one, rejoice in the Lord. You know, joy is an action. Happiness is a feeling, a sensation, an emotion. Joy is something you do. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord. It's a command, the imperative. So you can, like Paul and Silas in prison in a discouraging situation, you can choose to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So put on the garment of praise, rejoice in the Lord, stop praising Him. That's an action you do. Come back and proclaim His promises, and then move from proclamation to thanksgiving. Philippians 4 says, let us pray prayers and petition with thanksgiving. So that means, Lord, I thank you, you said this, and I thank you and I praise you that it's actually true. What I would do as well, another good thing is to look back at the testimony, both yours and other people's, of times when God actually came through, where you saw an experience breakthrough in your life. That's a really powerful way of doing things. So often we've gone through something similar, or other people have. We've lived through it, we've battled through the discouragement, we come out the other side and experience breakthrough, and then 2 days later, we forget all about it. Yeah, and it's great to go back and remind yourself of the testimony of what actually happened in this thing. Yeah. Lastly, I would say this, come and hide yourself in Jesus. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from all trouble. You compass me about with songs of deliverance. Come and hide yourself in Jesus. Lose yourself in Him. And this is a place where there's no discouragement in Jesus. Selah. Hope that helps, guys. Hey, I'll be back with another teaching here. Blessings to you from Lyon, France. Amen. Well, thank you for watching this far. Again, I'll be back tomorrow with another video. We have over 1,500 videos on our YouTube channel. Do check out those, and I'd love to hear from you in person. Drop me a comment below. Let me know if I can pray for you, and I encourage you to pick up a copy of my new book, The Promise. That's my sleazy commercial. Have a great day wherever you're at, and keep in touch. Bye for now.